Once again, I would like to call your attention to the book of Esther, chapter 5. So take your copy of God's inspired and preserved revelation. And let us turn to Esther, chapter 5. I almost caught myself saying Ephesians. Esther, chapter 5. On the board to my left and that board to your right or to the front of you, today's message is entitled, The Queen is Received. The Queen is Received. Before I read, listen to these words. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he require is to feel your need of him. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. And it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor, grace. Today's message is on grace. Grace reigns, grace rules, and grace will forevermore triumph over the world, the devil, and sin. She obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden what, church? Scepter. What did we read to our call to worship in Genesis 49? The scepter shall not depart, nor a lawgiver till Shiloh come. That's why I read that portion. The scepter, the kingly rule of the Messiah, would come to the tribe of Judah. And here we see an earthly monarch, an earthly king, holding out that golden scepter. And so Esther drew near. Oh, beloved, when grace comes to a sinner, all fear, all despair, all hopelessness is gone. When the grace of God comes to a person who has been awakened to his or her need of the Savior, such a sinner will come to Christ because he knows he's going to be received. Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What will thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee even to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, and he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet, and Esther had prepared. Well, beloved, so far in our resumption of the book of Esther, especially in our examination of chapter 5 so far, we have pulled out the following two gems. Listen carefully as I give you a quick review. Number one, as there was a great gulf between Queen Esther and her husband King due to the providential barriers that God set in place, There now exists also a great spiritual divide between a holy God and the fallen sons of Adam. There was a great chasm between Queen Esther and her husband due to providential barriers that God put in place. Oh, my dear friends, every person that you know, every child, every neighbor, every friend, every co-worker, every relative close to you, blood relative or far blood relative, who's in Adam at this very moment, there is a tremendous spiritual divide between them and God. And then secondly, so far, we've pulled out another diamond out of this mine from Esther 5 so far. That there was a great sense of fear and foreboding and dread on Esther's part in approaching the king. She had fear. She had reason to fear. In that world in which she was living and in the providences laid down by God that seemed to be like impregnable walls in front of her, she could not just walk into his presence without some prior arrangement or prior granting. She put her very life on the line by having the boldness and the courage to go into that room. And if she died, she died. If she lived, she lived. Whatever would happen, so be it. But she had to get in that room and identify herself as a Jew. And the fact that Haman's decree that the king foolishly signed in haste, and they drank and toasted over as the rest of the city moaned and groaned. She had all this fear. Well, beloved, there exists also a great dread and a foreboding and a fear in the heart of any sinner who's been awakened to their perilous state before they're standing before a holy God. What did the prophet Isaiah do? Isaiah 6. He turns and he sees the holy, magnificent God on his throne. His train filled the temple. And the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And what was Isaiah's response? "Oh well, woe is me, for I am undone, and I live amongst a people who are undone and unclean lips." When Isaiah saw that image of a holy God, the holy exalted Trinity, and the angels with this crescendo worshiping and singing, "Holy, holy, holy," to each member of the blessed Godhead, Isaiah could only see his sinfulness. And he shouts, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Oh, beloved, for the person, for the child who is awakened to their need of the Savior, there is this dread that my sin will overwhelm me. My sin will send me to the deepest levels of hell for all eternity, and I will burn forever. Fear. Esther's heart-throbbing apprehensions was in the hopes of being accepted and finally received by grace, by favor, by the king into his presence. Beloved, that is one of the greatest hopes we as the Church of the Living God can and should proclaim. Behold, Jesus receiveth sinners. Now you come. Today, right now, without delay, you come and you dine at Emmanuel's table. Young person, if you're here this morning, young person, young child, and you hear all of this preaching and all of this teaching, all the Sunday school lessons that you get, all the instructions that your parents give you because they love you, and those that you hear in the church praying for you by name, young person, have you given thought to your soul? Have you given careful thought to your soul, and you're standing before a holy God? And the fact that you will live forever. Though you may die someday, young person, you will live forever somewhere. Either in the glories and the bliss of heaven with your blessed Savior, or you will be cast into the outer darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Oh, young person, have you given thought about your soul? You come today. You come to Christ today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. Let's read again those words that are found there in Esther chapter 5, verse 2. Look at verse 2. "And it was so when the king saw Esther, Oh, beloved, it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. Oh, beloved, God sees you, my friend. Just like the king was able to see Esther. Oh, my dear friend, there's a God in heaven. He sees both the sinner and the saint. Child of God, do you realize that? That God sees you, where you walk, where you live, where you work, how you work and how you play, what you read and what you see, what you think and what you meditate in. Oh, beloved, God sees the sinner as well as the saint. Oh, read on. She obtained favor. She obtained grace. She obtained mercy. She obtained compassion. And beloved, I want you to catch the next phrase. In his sight. Oh, beloved, that's comforting. It is comforting to know that there's a God in heaven who sees me. That there's a God in heaven who sees you. And dear child of God, if you're here this morning and you're weighted down with fear and doubt and concern about tomorrow, maybe you're here, dear child of God, and there's somebody very special in your life that you pray over and you're attempting to minister to. All this apprehension and all this fear, all this concern over others and for yourself, my dear friend, there's a God who sees, and there's a God who watches, and there's a God who hears the prayers and the cries of his people. Hallelujah, what a God. Oh, my dear friend, isn't that beautiful? She obtained favor in his sight. In his sight. Whose sight? The king's sight. Well, beloved, for the sinner who's here this morning, young person, listen to me. There's a God in heaven, a holy God, and there's a great Savior seated upon his throne at the Father's right hand with the keys of life and hell and death. All authority given to him, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Little young person, listen to me. There's a God in heaven who sees you. Sees you in school. Sees you in the neighborhood. Sees you in the playground. Hears everything you say. Thinks. He knows exactly what you're thinking. And even without your parents' unaware knowledge, God is able to see everything that you see and do. Oh, young person, flee to God. Flee to Christ. Oh, my dear friends, in the very sight of heaven, God watches you and I. And maybe there's a child of God here who's in need. I got good news for you. Listen to this. There's a heavenly brother in heaven who intercedes for you at the Father's right hand every single moment of every single day, of every single week, for every single month, and every single year that you breathe life into your lungs. Your heavenly brother intercedes for you at the Father's right hand. He who has all authority intercedes for you, my friend. Isn't that comforting words to be told and to hear into your hearing this morning? While the world around us seems to be crashing and burning, there's a God in heaven who sees and who hears and, yes, who feels. Your heavenly high priest has become a man, did he not? Was he not tempted in all points like you? Hebrews chapter 4, true or false? And the Bible says that we are to come to him. We are to come before that throne of grace. Oh, beloved, Esther did not know how that throne was going to work that particular day. Was it going to be a throne of grace? Or was it going to be a throne of judgment? She was about to break Persian protocol. How dare she do that? 33 days without seeing her husband. And now she has to go in there and tell her king that she's a Jew? And that decree that you signed so foolishly, at Haman's request, you're going to liquidate all my entire people across the entire Persian Empire from India to Greece to North Africa? You're going to do that to me, your wife? She has to go in there and break that barrier. Oh, she didn't know whether that was going to be a throne of grace or a throne of judgment. But beloved, there's a throne of grace in heaven. Oh, young person, there's a throne of grace and mercy. There's a God who sits on his throne who hears and sees all things. And there's a heavenly brother, dear child of God, your heavenly high priest. He became a man so that he might empathize with you. And when you come to him
In those darkest moments of your fears and your doubts, when you come to him with that holy complaining, God, why has this come to me? Why? You go, you come, and you plead, and you supplicate your heavenly brother. Hold your place there. Turn to 1 Peter 3. Let me show you where I get all that from. Look at 1 Peter 3. Hold your place in Esther 5. Let me show you all of my jibber jabber I've just done. Can I show you why? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That sounds like Brother Job, chapter 1 and 2. The same wording there, eschew evil. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So dear child of God, if you're here this morning and you want a good life, you want to live a long life whereby you can serve your great King and to minister to your heavenly brother, well, beloved, there's the secret revealed, verses 10 and 11. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Hate evil, do good, seek peace, and run for it. Why? Young person, look, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the Lord's ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be a follower of that which is good? That's my justification for what I've just said here previously. There is a God in heaven, my dear friend. Oh, dear child of God, some of you in this congregation hurt because you've been hurt. You've been lied about, vilified, misrepresented. Your character has been assassinated. You have people who play mind games with you, and they do everything in their power to make your life miserable. Amen? Then you take all of that and you take it before the throne of grace and you bring it before your heavenly brother who intercedes for you. And then you leave it there in his hands. But woe be unto them who know not the Lord. Look at that verse. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You hear the same expression when Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. What does your Bible say? His face was like a flint. Destiny was on his shoulders. Get your Strong's Concordance and do a study on the phrase, the face of the Lord. In many instances, it deals with the judgment of God about to be unleashed on a person or a people who practice sin. The face of the Lord is against. And beloved, it was that same face that Queen Esther had to look at. Come on now, let's tie these strings together. Here's the queen. She's in her royal apparel. Apparently, for the past 3 days, I'm going to make the slight assumption that she had some burlap bags on her. She had a little bit of scratchy sackcloth. And she's praying. And she's fasting. And she can hear the words of Mordecai on one ear saying, get in there and tell that king who you are. And in the other ear, she can hear Persian protocol. Don't go in. You're a dead woman. And what was she looking at? She wasn't looking at the throne. Esther, when she was outside that room, anticipating what was going to happen, I live, I die, whatever, so be. She walks in there. Her eyes were fixated on one thing. The face of her husband. The countenance of her husband. And when she walked in there, she could see the smile, the gleam, the joy. And he welcomes her in. Oh, dear sinner friend, there's a God in heaven whose face receiveth sinners if but that sinner come on the terms that God has laid down, repentance and faith. And dear child of God, if you're here this morning and you have doubts and fears and concerns, if you're here this morning and you have been treated like a doormat by other people on this globe, then you go to your high priest brother. You go to your beloved Savior and you cast your eyes upon His face by faith. Casting all your care upon Him, Scripture says, for He careth for you. Now go back to Esther 5:2. Oh my, my, my. What diamonds you can pull out of Esther. A book who never mentions God by name or by inference. But notice the golden gems, the diamonds, the emeralds, and the sapphires were able to pull out of Scripture. What a book. Truly God breathed. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. Oh, beloved, again, God sees all, both the saint and the sinner. That she obtained favor, grace, mercy, acceptance in His sight. In His sight. He who sees all things. And the king held out. Come on now, read on. The king held out, holding out, he extends, or here's your pastor's term, the king condescends. Persian law required what? Death. How dare you walk into my presence without going through the chain of command, without going through protocol? How dare you? She looks into his face. Eyes make contact. Eyes to eyes, chin to chin, cheek to cheek, nose to nose. Contact is made. And there's a gleam on the king's face. Oh, there's a smile on his face. There's that acceptance on his face. And she comes right into his presence. And as she's walking towards him, he extends the golden scepter. He condescends. He violates all Persian protocol. And he welcomes his beloved queen. But beloved, God cannot violate His law. Oh, God cannot violate His holy law, because this is but an extension of His nature, His being, His character. The law of God has to be honored. So how in the world is God going to be able to extend the scepter of grace to me, a worm, and to you, another worm? How? How can God breach this? His law can't be violated. And yet at the same time, God does extend grace and mercy to sinners. How do we find this solution to this dilemma? The golden scepter. And who is the golden scepter based on Genesis 49? Shiloh, the lawgiver, and the gathering of the people shall be unto him. Jesus Christ, the second blessed member of the blessed Godhead, condescended. The scepter of heaven left heaven and came to earth. And that golden scepter robed itself in a body of flesh and blood. And then that golden scepter robed in flesh and blood was then extended on a Roman tree for all to see, a bloody, horrible spectacle. And every demon and devil danced its jig, thinking that the seed of the woman, now we finally conquered him. And that bloody, battered, golden scepter robed in flesh and bone came off that tree and was wrapped in robes, buried. And 3 days and three nights later, the tomb was opened with a rumbling earthquake, not to let the master free, but to show the world the golden scepter robed in flesh was gone. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, to receive his kingdom. And ever since then, he has been calling and wooing his people to himself by extending grace. The scepter represents the grace of God being extended to sinful, hopeless, helpless, unworthy worms like you and I. Think on that. Think on that. The king held out to Esther, the sinner of the saint, the golden scepter that was in his hand. Listen to these phrases. Listen to these little ditties that your pastor scratched on a piece of paper. They're not inspired. But I hope that they can say something to your heart this morning. Beloved, whom did the Father send? Beloved, who came to reveal the holy character and nature of the Father? Who was it that told Philip, "Philip, he who sees me sees the Father"? Beloved, who came as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world? Who was it that stood out there with John the Baptist, his first cousin, pointing to those who were gathered around the shores of the Jordan River bank? Behold, the Lamb of God. And every Jew that was standing there automatically in their minds was transported several thousand years in the past on the evening of the Passover. When that first Passover lamb was sacrificed, and that meal, that fast meal of unleavened bread and bitter herbs was quickly consumed. And Pharaoh told Moses, "You, your people, and your God, get out." And they made quick haste out of Egypt. Oh, beloved, the blood was plastered on the two sides and over the lintel of the door. And listen to me. If a Jew was standing outside that night, he died if he was firstborn. You have to be under the blood. You have to be under the token of the grace of God. You have to be protected and sheltered by the blood of the Lamb, my friend. Who was that Lamb who came? Beloved, who came seeking the lost sheep who went astray? Beloved, who said on the cross, "Behold, it is finished," in Greek, paid in full, a financial term? Beloved, who said, "Behold, be not afraid, it is I"? You know the answer. Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the Creator, the Lawgiver, the Judge, Savior, Priest, and King. So if you're here this morning, child of God, and you're beaten and battered down by all the forces against you, go to your elder brother in heaven. Young person, sinner friend, flee to Christ. Come to Him. Oh, beloved, there's grace. Oh, that golden scepter is still in the hand of the Father. Turn to Ephesians 2, please. You want further justification of why I'm saying what I'm saying? Turn to Ephesians 2. Follow along with verse 18. For through Him, who's the Him? Christ. We, who's the we? The elect of God. Both, who's the both? In context, believing Jews, believing Gentiles. We both have, say it together, church, access. Oh, was that not what Queen Esther was wanting? Come on now. Let's tie all the strings into a pretty bow now. Here's the queen. She has to gain access to her husband king. But Persian protocol says, The sinner who's awakened, the sinner who can feel his sin and taste his sin, and he sees the horribleness of his sin, and he sees that the law screams doom and death, he wants access to the Father. He desires his sins to be forgiven. He desires to be made clean like a fresh falling blanket of snow. But he has one problem. Access. Who is that bridge over the gulf that exists between me and a holy God? And not only is there a bridge and a gulf, I have fear and dread because I've just discovered that I'm a sinner doomed to die. I need access. Church, Christian father, Christian brother, Christian son, to whom do I go to get access? And your response ought to be who? Christ? Lord God, Savior, Creator, Judge of all mankind, flee to Him. Look at it. For through Him, Christ, we, the elect, both Jew and Gentile, have access. We are allowed entrance, access by one Spirit into the Father. Oh, beloved, do you see every member of the Godhead wrapped up in verse 18? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead actively engaged in the saving of each and every sinner chosen by God. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, listen to me, listen to the Word of God. Every member of the Godhead actively involved in bringing you to them. Now you know what that verse means. If God be for you, who in the world can be against you? If God be for you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if each member of the Godhead went to bat, literally speaking, in a manner of speech, went to bat for your ungodly, wretched soul that should die and burn in hell forever, if every member of the Godhead came to your deliverance, then who in this cotton-picking world can touch or do anything to you outside of God's permission? Then do away with fear. Do away with doubt. Do away with apprehension. Do away with timidity. Be bold and courageous for your God, because every member of the Godhead is in the bleachers, so to speak, rooting for you. Now turn to Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at verse 11. Come on. Let's take that bow now and let's throw some sparklies on it. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and church access with confidence. Now here comes the kicker. I've read this and you read this and we failed to notice something. The boldness and the access, we do so with confidence. Brother Jeff, by whose faith? The faith that you muster or the faith of someone else? Look at the verse carefully. In whom, Christ, we have access, have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Ah, thank you, my brother. I didn't want to put you on the spot. You still got an A+ on that one. Beloved, whose faith? Whose faith do you stand upon? Not your own. You stand and sit upon the faith of the One who sits on His throne. So unless Christ can fail, you will never fail. He's holding you up. Come on. In whom, in Christ, we, the church, Jew and Gentile, in one body, have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Christ. Now, let me show you another golden gem. Go to Galatians 2. Here's another verse everybody reads, but they missed the pronoun. Galatians 2 and Ephesians 3:11, I want you to cross-reference. I've showed you several verses now with the word access in mind. Now watch this beautiful gem. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. The I is Paul speaking. Notice the past completed tense, am crucified. A one-time act, never to be repeated again. I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion denotes death, does it not? But notice the paradox. Nevertheless, I live. Now you find your evolutionary buddies and you ask them, how can someone be dead and alive at the same time? Paul says, I'm crucified with him, but I still live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the body, in the flesh, in the here and now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You may want to put those two verses together, Galatians 2:20 and the passage we found in Ephesians 3:11-12. Oh, my dear friend, if you and I were left to ourselves, we would apostatize the same day that we were converted. If it was up to you and I, my dear friends, we would have defected from the faith after the first little moment of tribulation and trial. The first time someone gave you a nasty name because you were a Bible thumper or you're some holy roller. The first time that was uttered from someone's lips, you would have hightailed away like those in John 6. What keeps you going? What's the thing that makes you different from all the rest? Christ in you. Paul wrote, the hope of glory. And as Brother Jeff mentioned wisely, your faith and my faith, we don't crank that up inside. I've given you two verses, and two should be enough to show you that your faith rests in his. And if someone can prove to me that Jesus is going to die, cease to exist, then your faith is secure. That's why you have the boldness and the access and the confidence to go to him anytime you desire. Now turn to Hebrews 10. Turn to Hebrews 10 now. I like to prove what I'm saying in Scripture. Look at Hebrews 10. Watch this one. Verse 19. Now, I just showed you that our existence spiritually is based on the faith of another, the Master. Let me show you another foundation upon which you stand and you will never fall. Ready? Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Synonym, access. Into the holiest. By what? Not my blood. By the blood of who? Jesus. Thank you, sister. Ah, how's that grab you? Notice, boldness. That sounds like that Hebrews 4:16. To me, boldness, to enter. To enter means what? To gain access. And upon what foundation do you and I stand upon, rest upon, sit upon, sleep upon, run and walk upon? Not my blood. My blood's tainted. Not my intellect. It's frail. Not upon my body, because it's sick and it's dying. Upon what foundation do I have? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. The holiest, what's that? That's the King's presence. Synonym to Esther 5, the King's very room in his presence. By a new and living way, not under the old economy, but something new and living, which he, Christ, has consecrated for us, the elect, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, please cast your loving attention to verse 22. Let us draw near. Was that not Esther's desire? To draw near to her king husband, or her husband king? But there were some obstacles, there were some barriers, there was some fear, there was some trepidation, there was some apprehension, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for God is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works, not forsaking the synagoguing of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some of you looked at me. The Greek word for assemble there is the Greek word that we get synagogue. It is not the word ekklesia, normally translated church, assembly, or congregation. Not forsaking the synagoguing of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Beloved, where do you find timidity here? Where do you find fear? Where do you find apprehension? It's gone. It's gone. What do I find in that passage? I find a mandate from heaven for you and I to be bold, courageous, and to come right into the very presence of the greater king than King Xerxes. Xerxes was a bad dude. He was bad. But we have a king in heaven who's holy. He's righteous. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's trustworthy. He's full of truth. We have a God in heaven, beloved, who spoke everything into existence. And he tells his people to come boldly into his presence, boldly into his court. And we will be received and accepted, not because of my faith and not because of your blood. I can walk into the very presence of God in prayer on two foundations. The faith of my brother in heaven and the blood of the priest, the high priest, heaven's high priest, that was shed to redeem my slave-driven soul from the family in the kingdom of dread and darkness. Oh, hallelujah, what a gospel. What a God. Do you see that? Is this jumping off the pages and warming your heart? Young person, sinner friend, does this cause you to think, oh, if I died right now, I would perish. I would perish. Then flee to Christ. Flee to Christ, my sinner friend. And if you're here, dear child of God, and you're weighted down with fear, apprehension, and doubt about tomorrow, things thrown at you, situations and obstacles that Esther had to deal with, things that are beyond your control. You have them. We talk about them. We share them. We pray about them on Wednesday evenings. I am begging you, come into the presence of your master. Bow to his scepter of grace. And take your heart and pour your heart out to the master, who can say back to you, I know what it means to be given over by a best friend. I know how it is to have my staunchest disciple deny me 3 times. Oh, I know how it is to have my close associates like sheep scatter in the night. Oh, I know how it is to stand before a high priest and be accused of things I've never said and never did. I know how it is to have the servant of the high priest smack my face and pluck my beard. Oh, I know how that feels. Oh, I know how it feels to have that Roman whip on my back. And I know how it is to have those spikes driven in my flesh. And I know how it is to have that spear pierced into my side. I know. I know my own brothers
my stepbrothers, half-brothers, and my sisters, they even did not believe in me, and they mocked me. John recorded a little incident in his gospel. See, you can come, and you can come to Jesus and say, Lord, this is on my heart. And he doesn't say, hey. He says, I know. In you. Done. That's grace. Oh, beloved, listen as I close. Listen to I. Grace continues to reign. Grace continues to march. Do you hear the footsteps? Grace continues to save. Do you hear the angels rejoicing over one who repents? Oh, dear child of God, grace continues to heal, restore, forgive, comfort, enable, strengthens, encourages, provokes, and causes us to be stirred within us. Oh, beloved, do you hear the march of Emmanuel's armies going forth to preach the good news? The veil was torn. Access to God by the Savior is now open to all who would come. Come, come and dine. Come and dine. Hosea says, ho, those without money, without resources, come, buy, drink, and eat. True or false? Isaiah has a picture of a king's dainty table. Everything is set. Silverware, chinaware, glassware, all is set. And scrumptious meat and dainties and things to just simply salivate anyone's palate. And Isaiah says, you come. Come. Without money. Without gold. Without silver. You come. And you come and you feast at Emmanuel's table. Oh, beloved, what a message from God's Word. Not because of me, but because of what you can pull out of the Bible like little sapphires and emeralds on a wall to be mined. God has been pleased to accept and receive the sacrifice of His blessed Son. Cross and tomb empty. And in yonder heaven, oh, what a sight. Oh, what a sight. And when the beloved John turned in Revelation 1 and he saw the risen, glorified Christ, oh, he fell like a dead man, did he not? What was Isaiah? Oh, woe is me. What did Peter say when Jesus told him to cast a net over the other side? Well, we fished all night, Lord, and caught nothing but at your word. And when they brought up that fish, Peter jumps high-tailed in the water, gets on the shore. And what did Peter tell Jesus? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. True or false? Oh, beloved, may you get a glimpse of grace here this morning. If you're a child of God and you're struggling in your walk and in your race, if you're here this morning and you're beaten and battered down by fear, apprehension about tomorrow, parents raising children, the fear and the awesome responsibility, then you come. You come to the throne of grace and you take your heart and you lay it upon that altar and say, Lord, here am I. Have mercy on me and my family. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, help me to get a glimpse that I walk and run my race standing upon not my faith and not my blood, but upon your faith. The preacher showed me your faith and your blood. And therefore, I have boldness to come into your presence. You come! And young person, if you're here this morning, oh, I hope you paid attention. Because I love you. And we pray for you. Oh, dear young person, think carefully. If I died now, where would I go? Preacher says that there's a Savior in heaven. Mommy and Daddy tell me about this preacher, and my Sunday school teacher is showing me all these things from the Scriptures that I can trust the Word of God. Then you come, young person. You come. And you cast yourself before the throne of grace, and you will be received. Oh, child of God, there's a scepter in heaven. It's gold, and now it's glorified gold. When's the last time you extended that scepter to somebody? Some lost friend, lost neighbor, lost co-worker, family member, or some homeless bum. The golden scepter of Christ will never lose its power because he who sits on the throne has all power to save.
Gracious Father, we come before your divine presence to thank you for the day that you have granted to us. And Father, please forgive us for the moments when, in the seasons when we read your scriptures and we read so carelessly at times. Oh Father, you have shown us here this morning that we do not run our race in and of ourselves, but by the blessed faith of the one who sits in yonder throne. We've learned this morning that we stand not upon our own works or upon our own good deeds. We do not stand upon our own intellect. We do not stand upon our own confidences. But we stand and run our races, my dear precious Lord, based on the shed blood of Christ. Father, I pray that you would strengthen your people who are here. I pray that as they go back to their homes, that you would just simply envelop them with your love and your compassion. Father, I pray that you would make each and every member of this congregation a vessel of grace, a vessel of service for you, that they may pour themselves out all on an altar of service and sacrifice for you. Father, I pray for any who have heard me here this morning who are outside of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bring sober Bible conviction on their loving souls. And that, Lord, you would cause them to bow their hearts and their knees to King Jesus and receive them not only as Savior, but as their King and Master. As others have prayed, Father, we pray your blessings upon others, especially those missionary endeavors that we support. Father, we pray that you would uphold them. And may they see that golden scepter for all that it is worth, full of grace, full of mercy, full of power. In Christ's name, amen.